Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Lord, that we can come before you this morning. We want to thank you for the opportunity to open your word together and to talk about godly relationships. We pray that you will bless our study and our time, that we may come to see your plan in all of this, Lord. How that we can establish godly relationships, and especially that person, that special person that you have for us in our lives, that is to be our lifelong partner. So please guide us now and speak through us with your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I guess all of you were not here on Friday. Anyone that was here on Friday? Okay, maybe just... Well, the seminar that we had on Friday? No, okay, so you're all new. That's good. Because this is a repetition. It's going to be a little bit different because you always see what you can do better in the second. So it's going to be better than the first. So you've come for the right one. The title for this seminar is Finding Your Lifelong Friend. And I just want to read the workshop description that maybe some of you have already read in the booklet, but I want to read it again so we get an idea of what we're going to do here. It says, marriage is one of the most important choices we make in life. Preparation for marriage involves more than detailing a beautiful wedding. Relationships are often entered with expectations towards the other, but the real question is, are you who the person you are looking for is looking for? In this workshop, you will discover key ingredients that will prepare you for an enjoyable lifelong relationship. And so what we're going to do in the course of our time together here is talk about the preparation for relationships, the preparation for marriage. And many people enter into marriage with expectations towards the other person that they have chosen to unite their lives with. And what many times happens is what first was a beautiful romance turns into a very drudgery experience, a difficult experience, because all those expectations might not be met. And this, on many occasions, leads to divorce or second marriage and maybe another divorce. And we're looking around us and we just see the world, and even in our own church, this is happening a lot. And so what we want to do is look at what the Bible tells us about how we can prepare ourselves to enter into a relationship that will last. We're going to look at some very fundamental principles of Scripture. We titled this seminar, Finding Your Lifelong Friend. It's a little bit of a hook to get you here because finding your lifelong friend, when you hear that title, it's almost focused on the other. Like, what does he or she have to have as attributes for me to unite my life with him or with her? Maybe a better title would be how do I prepare for my lifelong friend? Because we're going to actually focus more on our own personal preparation than on the qualities of the other, even though that's also going to be part of the seminar. But sometimes we just think about, we have our list, like checklist, of the person that we want to end up with. And, if they pass the checklist, then, that's a person to go for. But that's not what we're going to do here, even though, of course, there are qualities you're looking for in the other. But more importantly, and this was the question, I hope you kind of got that question. You have to think about it a little bit deeper. Are you the person you are looking for is looking for? In other words, are you the one that you would be looking for, right? Not just putting the expectation on the other, but are you actually the one? Have you made those choices to prepare your life for that relationship? Life is made up of choices. If you really bring down the core of life, it's just a lot of choices. You've made a lot of choices in your life as to, where you live. Certain choices, you have not made, but your parents have made. But ultimately, there's a lot of choices that you make, especially as a young person. Like, where are you going to live? What are you going to study? What kind of job are you going to have? Who you are going to marry? Some choices have big results, consequences. Others, smaller consequences. You already made a lot of choices this morning when you got out of bed. You decided what time to get up, to stay a little bit longer or to actually get up to join the worship. You already decided what you were going to wear this morning. You decided whether to take the apple or the banana this morning. You had a lot of decisions. Was there a banana at breakfast? Yeah? Was there an apple? Okay. So you could make that choice. So a lot of choices, right? A lot of choices. Now, these may have lesser significance, but the choice that has, there are choices, and there are really a few of them in life, that have huge consequences, right? The choice of your faith has huge consequences. That you decided to be, you know, a Seventh-day Adventist and to follow the Bible, huge consequences. Also, the decision and the choice of relationships has immensely big consequences and results in every area of our lives. And, you know, you look at happy couples and you look at couples that are kind of falling apart. And sometimes we refer to them as, you know, that person, he or she is lucky, ended up with the right one. And the other person that it doesn't go so well, it's just their lot in life. And so we talk about luck and lot. But there's more to a relationship than having luck or, you know, being doomed to whatever your circumstances. Because it's really a choice and it is a preparation. And that's what we really want to focus on here this morning. What is that choice? How do we basically prepare ourselves to make the right choice of that person? And I want to start after this foundation. I just want to start with dissolving a myth. OK. And the myth goes as following. It is the right person myth. And the right person myth is that you think that when you're going to meet that person, that dream that is now still, you know, you're dreaming about or thinking about, when you're going to meet her, or you're going to meet him, the right person myth goes like, you know, once I meet him or her, all my problems are going to be solved. You know, at the moment I'm lonely, but once I end up with, you know, my spouse, I'll no longer be lonely. Now I have problems with anger, but, you know, this is just because I'm alone, and this is just because I don't have someone to fill in that part of my life. But just wait till I end up with that person. My anger problem will be gone. My loneliness will be gone. You know, some people struggling with lust. You know, my lust is going to go away once I'm together with a person. And all these problems that we have, we believe in this myth. Many of us believe in this myth, the right person myth, I like to call it, that once we end up with that person, everything is going to be all right. Now, what is the problem with that myth? The problem with that myth is that you have a lot of expectations towards the other person. Because you're like, okay, these are the problems I have, but once I meet the right person, that person is going to solve all my problems. And so, you know, you walk up the aisle, and, you know, you stand before the pastor, and you say, you know, I do. And then you walk down the aisle with all these expectations and you dump them on the other person. This is how many marriages go. And so the other person now has to do this and this and this and this to make you a happy person. Now, that doesn't work. And so what happens is, you know, strife in the home and many times leading to divorce. See, the other thing is that when you expect something, you're not going to be thankful when the person does it either. You know, think about when you, if you would book a night in a hotel, a 5-star hotel, okay? Best of the best. And you're paying like more than 100 euro for this one night. So you're paying a lot. If you come into the room and there's just a little bit of dirt on the floor, are you going to just tolerate that? No, probably you will go up to the person in the reception and say, hey, 5-star hotel, I paid this. You need to clean that room, right? So you have this expectation. This is how many enter into the marriage. They have huge expectations. And if there's just one thing that doesn't really go according to their dream, there's the strife. And so instead of having the expectations towards the other, where we're going to start in this seminar, and you know, this is the beautiful thing. Many of you are not yet married. You're single. And so, you know, you're looking forward to that day that you will unite yourself with that person, if that is God's will and way for you. And you can already decide now, you know, I want to become the person that my lifelong partner will be looking for. I want to become that person. Because when I walk up the aisle and I say, I do, I don't want it to be merely just, you know, words. You know, I want that promise to mean something. I want that promise to mean that actually, God, that you have prepared me and enabled me to follow you and to be everything that you want me to be, to fulfill that promise. Now, in order to give a little bit of a structure to this seminar, we're going to go over a couple of points on how to prepare for a relationship. We chose a chapter in the Bible that many of you will be familiar with. And in this chapter, there are just a lot of principles, foundational principles, that are so crucial in not only the relationship between a young man and a young lady, but actually in all relationships. And the beautiful thing is that you can take these principles that we're going to look at together, and you can already now start experiencing those principles, start bringing those principles into your life with the power of God in any relationship. That can be a relationship between your parents and yourself, between your friends, your colleagues. And once you have brought those principles there, and you're actually, you know, practicing them, you could say, you are experiencing them, you're actually becoming more and more and more ready for a lifelong partner or the marriage. Okay? And that chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is, of course, what is known as the love chapter. And what Paul does in this chapter is he describes the attributes of love. And we're going to look at a couple of them and how they apply in relationships. And so 1 Corinthians 13, and we're just going to begin right there in verse 1. Take notice what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not love, it profits me nothing. So basically the first three verses, very simple. Love is above everything else. Okay? Whatever God, it says in the Bible, God is love. So love trumps everything else. And now comes the characteristics. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Love suffers long. Now, what is another word, or what is another way of saying that? Because that's a little bit old English. Love suffers long. What would that mean? Any idea? Patient. Exactly. Love is patient. Now, interesting. The first attribute of love that is described here in 1 Corinthians 13, is that love is patient. Now, when you look at the Hollywood movies of today, there's a common theme in those Hollywood movies, and that is like a love story. Now, in those love stories, is love patient? No. It's usually everything but patient, right? And what about the popular songs of the music industry? It's all about, I want you, and I want you now, and I need you, and I can't live without you. And, you know, those songs that you hear your friends playing all the time, and that you never listen to yourself, I hope. You know, and all the time, it's about love being impatient. I can't wait for you, and I need you. And, all of these movies, all of this music industry. Isn't it interesting? Try to make a blockbuster movie that will sell throughout the world on Love is Patient. It'll be difficult, I'm telling you, if not impossible. But you know what? This is what really works. This is reality, that love is patient. Amen? If you really want a real relationship, not one something that's floating like the Hollywood is presenting, but if you want a real relationship, then this is a very fundamental principle to embrace, and that is love is patient. Now, what does that mean? If you go a little bit back in Scripture and you think about the creation story, you know, God created the world. He spoke everything into existence. Let me ask you a question. Did God have a specific order in his creation, or was it just like, hey, yesterday I made this. Let's see, what shall I make today? What do I feel like making? Okay, I'll make this and that. Or was it like was he just thinking of what he wanted to do each day? Or did he actually have a plan? Do you think he had a plan? Who thinks he had a plan? Yeah, I think he had a plan as well. You know, as a matter of fact, he makes everything ready, and then the last thing that he creates is mankind, right? Male and female. Why? Because everything is now prepared for them. They are the crownship of creation. And so God has a plan. He's always had a plan from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, when God, before he even created the first thing, which was light, the Bible says God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Do you know that before God created light, it first existed in his mind? You know, that's an amazing thought. God thinks about it, and then he speaks it into existence. You know, and he thinks, and he speaks the next thing into existence. He has a plan. He has an order. You know, love is patient. What does it mean that love is patient? There's a right order to things. First comes certain things, then follows this, then follows that. You know, we look at the Bible. Adam was created. You know, interesting. Adam was given a call of the Lord. And it says that he was to dress the garden of Eden. That's a beautiful, beautiful work. You know, he was to kind of be a designer together with God of this home that he had. And so, and as he is engaged in this work, and he's also naming the animals and all kinds of things that he's doing, what happens next is that God gives him, of course, that precious gift, the greatest gift that he could receive from God, and that's his wife, Eve. But isn't it interesting that he first receives his calling? You know, many times love is impatient, and before we have the calling of God, we rush into a relationship. And what many times that relationship will do is it will hinder us from God's call, right? And that's why it's so powerful. 1 Corinthians 13 starts with love suffers long. Love is patient. In other words, wait until God has given your calling first. And this is especially important for the men, but it's also important for the women. But a man, in many ways, Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy reveals, is, you know, the provider of the home. You know, and if you don't have a call and a work and a way to provide, can you actually have a home? You know, it would be working against the order of God. But also for each of us, also, of course, for ladies, you know what God has called you to do. Because if we bypass that and we rush into a relationship and then comes the call, the question is the call compatible with your partner? And the case that many times the case can be that it's not. And this has happened to on many an occasion. An illustration, if you have the call of God to become a mission pilot, okay? And then you would be looking for a wife that can support you in that call, right? That could understand that you might be sometimes away from home, and that would not be totally continually anxious and afraid of you being in the air, you know? Is it compatible? Is the call that God has given me compatible with the partner that God has given me? Many times we think the other way around. We find our partner and then we consider the call of God. Well, the question is, who comes first? You know, who comes first? God comes first in everything, right? And if we put God first, he also knows the best partner for us. That's the beautiful thing. He knows the best person that matches with us. Imagine if you would be interested in health work and you would meet a partner that just has no interest for that. Well, that would be difficult. You know, you could never talk about that which is really on your heart. You know, I received the calling to teach and preach the word of God. And after that, you know, God led Sylvia into my life. And the beautiful thing is that we can work together. And this is something that interests her. And she participates in this in so many amazing ways, you know, personally contact with people and supports in many ways that is just, you know, alone, I wouldn't be capable of doing this. So this idea of call comes before your lifelong friend is really what is encapsulated in these words. Love is patient. Now, you know, there's a book that I can really, 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 really recommend. And that is the book Advent is Home. Thank you. Sorry. He's heard that already. Advent is Home. How many of you are familiar with it? Okay. The book Advent is Home is written by Ellen White, and it's actually a compilation of quotes from Ellen White on what makes a happy relationship and a happy Adventist home. Now, when Sylvia and I started courting, I actually made the decision to read Adventist Home together with her, which we did. We read it together, and we actually discussed these chapters, and it was a beautiful thing. And actually, I made up my mind to not propose to her to marry until we have read this book together. I thought that, and I can recommend that, you know, if you're already in a relationship or you're considering a relationship and you want to be on the same page, you know, this is an excellent book to read. Now, when talking about this principle of love is patient, listen to what it says on page 79 of Adventist Home. It says, the young affections should be restrained until the period arrives when sufficient age and experience will make it honorable and safe to unfetter them. Now, the word unfetter, that means, in other words, to release them. So, in other words, you have been given affections, right? You have been given an experience, and you are to safeguard that. You're not to just, like, give yourself away to everyone. And what it says, there is a period in your life when it is safe to unfetter, to unleash that. In other words, if there's a period that is safe, what does that also tell us? There is a period that it is unsafe. Exactly. Now, it goes on to say, those who will not be restrained will be in danger of dragging out an unhappy existence. You see, this is such a crucial decision that if you think, well, you know, I'll just give my affections to this person, you know, and I don't really know what God's call is in my life, and I don't really know what the call of God is in her life or his life, but I'll just, you know, unfetter my affections, I'll give them everything, and what ends up many times is it's physical affections. And so you get physical with the other person, you get into a relationship with the other person, you might end up marrying the other person, and then you actually figure that you don't really know what God wants you to do in life. And then maybe you do get a call, but that is not compatible with the call of your partner or vice versa. And what ends up happening is an unhappy existence. And you know what? You don't have to. I'm in ministry, and of course I speak with a lot of couples, but you don't even have to be in ministry. You will know. You see this around you. I'm sure each and every one of us knows some couple that are unhappy together. You know, and we should look at that and think to ourselves, I don't want to make the same mistake, okay? I want to make the same mistake. So listen to what else it says here. This is the same quotation, continuing. A youth not out of his teens is a poor judge on the fitness of a person as young as himself to be his companion for life. Okay? A young person not out of his teens is a poor judge. Now, if you're still in your teens and you're in this seminar, that's fine. We're happy you're here. And this is a good thing because you can prepare. Amen? So, but isn't it interesting? And this is not some kind of derogative statement like teens, you know, you just, no. This is like, you know, God wants to be with you at every step and stage of your life. And if you're still a teenager, you know what? God wants to develop you, and he wants to give you a special call and a special direction. And when you receive that and experience that, then when you come into your, you know, a young adult, your early 20s, late 20s, as you get to that age, you will be more fit to be able to see who is that life partner. I mean, this is precious counsel. You know, I just look at my own experience from when I was like a teenager till my late 20s or now, you know, I'm 32 now. You know, there's a lot that happens in those years. You might be a teenager, you might be, you know, 16, 17, 18. And, you know, you think that, you know, you already know what you want to do in life. You already know where you want to go. But I can tell you that 10 years from now, you're going to look back and say, whoa, I'm a different person. How could I ever think like that? You know, how could I ever do that? You know, there's a lot that changes in just that period of your life. And so this is God-given counsel as to when we can safely unfetter or unleash those affections in a relationship. So love is patient. And this patience will result in a great, great blessing. So the principle in love is patience is calling comes before your lifelong partner. Your relationship with God is first. We can think of it this way. The vertical relationship comes before the horizontal relationship, right? Okay, we're going to move to the next attribute of love here in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to give Sylvia, she's going to lead us through that one.
Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's such an amazing chapter. And I want to say that many of us, we maybe think, you know, that, oh, 1 Corinthians 13, it's such a known chapter, and we know everything that is there, and so we close our ears. But it has a lot of precious counsels, and especially for relationships and for marriage. And so just to continue where Daniel left off, in verse 4, after it says, love suffers long and is kind, it continues and it says that love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And you know, the human heart, naturally, it's craving for attention. It's craving for acceptance. It's craving for, you know, to be seen and to be heard. And if this is brought into a relationship, it will create problems. Because when the I is still alive in two persons and is brought together in a relationship, in a unity, then it will be two eyes crashing. So you could say it in this way. Many times we talk about, you know, marriage problems. Actually, it's not so much talking about marriage problems, but eye problems. Two eyes. The eye and the eye that is causing a double eye problem. And of course, that will manifest itself in strifes and in struggles in marriage life. So this message that we many times maybe hear about, you know, in sermons and definitely when we read in the Bible, dying to self, is actually a very foundational principle when we're talking about relationships and when we're talking about marriage. That you're willing to give up your own desires and your own wishes. And just when we think of Jesus as an example in this, he was willing to give up his rights. When he came and he died on the cross, he says, you know, that he was equal to God, and he just made himself of no reputation, and he was willing to suffer on that terrible death of the cross. So, but he was willing to give up his own wishes and his own desires. And this is really an example for us also when we talk about relationships. It's a foundation when we are speaking about the true love which comes from the one source, or him that is love. So instead of, you know, especially if you are a competitive person, when you enter into a relationship, you will easily draw that with you into the relationship. And you will start to compare yourself with your partner. And, you know, trying to outdo and to have the best arguments and to have the best stories. But instead of bringing that into the relationship, in a relationship, the Bible tells us that two persons become one. And that tells us that we're one team. It's a team play. So instead of being two competitive unities that are both trying to have the last word, you're actually brought into one unity in Christ, and you're on the same team. And that is exactly why it is so important, like Daniel spoke about, that you have the same goals and you have the same visions, because then you have a definite aim that you are together working towards. I guess most of you have experienced these different examples. You know, you see couples and you see that they all the time want to outdo each other. If one tells a story, oh, you know, a victory or something great that they've experienced, the other one comes in and wants to tell my story or something great that I did, that, you know, to close up with that. And it's not very appealing. But then on the other hand, when you see a couple that is trying to support or lift each other up, and to show that respect and to rather support the other story, the other's victory, this is something that somehow just responds, and you think like, yeah, that's beautiful. And I think it's important, of course, in any relationship, and especially for those of you that are not yet in a relationship, this is already something that we can cultivate, you know, in friend-to-friend family relationships, to die to our own wishes, to die to our own self, and to rather live for the other and to lift the other up and to recognize the gifts that God has given to the other. I guess for time's sake, we're not able to go through all the points in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'll just pick out some of them. But if we go to verse 5, it's a point there, and it says, "Does not seek its own." And of course, this brings us back to what Daniel opened with, how that we easily enter into relationships with all these expectations to the other. You know, what can I gain from this relationship? How can this other person show me love and show me attention? You often see that in, you know, in like you said, in films, music, whatever, you know, what can I gain from the other? That is like the popular or the common thing. But when we think of love, love in essence, it says that God is love, and love in essence is other-focused. When you think about the Godhead, it's a unity. God is one, and at the same time, God is three. I mean, it's three persons in the Godhead, and they are all the time focusing on each other. Actually, in order for God to be love, it had to be three in one, because love is focused on the other. And so you see, even in the Godhead, you see how Jesus Christ is pointing to his Father. All the time in Jesus' life, he would say, "Not my will, but the will of my Heavenly Father." He would submit himself to his Father's will. And then you see, for example, about the Holy Spirit, he says that he testifies of Christ. So all the time when you look at the Godhead, they're all the time pointing to each other. And together, they make up this unity. God is one. God is love. So this submission that we see in the God, that we see in Jesus, as he, for example, says, you know, "My Father's will be done," it's very different from the expectations that is very common in relationships. And in Ephesians chapter 5, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And there is a whole passage there from, we can begin in verse 21. And then the whole rest of the chapter is basically talking about a relationship between husband and wife and how this is like tithe, in a sense, on the relationship between Christ and his bride, Christ and his church. And there it says, you know, the same thing that we see in Christ's life, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Again, this same attitude that we can see in the Godhead. God is love, and he wants to place that same love in the human relationships. And we have this comparison between husband and wife and Christ and his bride, Christ the and the church. And many times in the church also we see these struggles and this strife. And basically it's the very same problem as we see also in relationships and in marriages. The foundational thing is the I problem. The I that wants to be seen. The I that wants to be heard. And this cannot bring anything else but strife. There is one text in the Old Testament that I want to bring you to, and that is in Ecclesiastes. And it's this small, tucked away book, but a few verses there are very profound, very deep. And actually, these verses, many times I use as verses for married couples. It's very common that, you know, Daniel and I, we worked at Bible schools, and we worked at the European Bible School in Norway for 3 years. And lately we have been invited to like 5 weddings of our students. And it's so nice, you know, to see these young people finding each other, especially when they have a common, you know, goal and a common aim. They have had this time together with God to develop and to find their direction in life. And then you see how God brings them together in ministry. It's beautiful. And this is the verse that I like to greet them with, you know, as they enter this into this relationship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 to 12. And there it says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That was from Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 to 12. And I like this mental picture, this threefold cord. Can you imagine what that threefold cord is? You have, of course, husband and wife. What is the third one? God. He's a middle cord. And the reason why many relationships and why many marriages are falling apart is because it is only one cord. It's the I. It's only one cord and it breaks. When the pressure, you know, if you just have one cord and then you get pressure on that cord, it breaks. And the reason why many relationships and marriages are suffering is because it is only two cords. There's no God in the picture. But when you look at strong relationships and marriages, it's a threefold cord. And that is the husband and the wife and God as a center cord in that relationship. And I can just say for myself that in our relationship, that this has been such a strength, you know. When you enter into a relationship with another person, there will always be adjustments. You come from two different backgrounds, maybe from different countries, from different, you know, family backgrounds. And there will always be adjustments. You need to know the other person, and sometimes you misunderstand the other person because the way that he or she reacts is different from how you would react in the same situation. And so you, in your mind, according to your background, interpreting it in a different way. And so it's normal that, you know, misunderstandings may arise. But what is so beautiful when there are, you know, things that you don't really understand the other person. Why did you say that? And, you know, it's just so nice that you can have one source that you can go to together. A mighty God and a loving counselor that can give you wisdom and that can give you understanding for the other. And I would say that this is one of the greatest strengths, like in our relationship, it has been one of the greatest strengths, you know. If there are things that are coming up and we're like, I don't understand you. I don't understand why you say that. And then we go to God together and we pray about it. And many times after that session of prayer, after we have, you know, united with God and talked about it, then we come out even stronger, even more united than before the thing arose, you know, that caused the misunderstanding or whatever. So, this is a very important point. And also, not just for, like I say again, maybe there are many of you that are not yet in a relationship or something, but exactly now is then the time to unite with this middle cord, this middle thread in this threefold cord. Now is the time. And in this same book that Daniel was referring to, The Adventist Home, it's an amazing book. I'm so happy he chose to that we should read this book together before he asked me to marry him. It was a very good choice. Very happy for that. Because it really gives you a foundation, you know, a common foundation in life. And on page 71, Ellen White is talking about the preparation. When you think about this thing with, you know, relationships and stuff. And then she talks about how important it is that you unite with his middle cord, that he can be the glue, the string, you know, that is going to bind you together. And she says the following. Adventist Home, page 71. If men and women are in the habit of praying twice a day before they contemplate marriage, they should pray, anybody has read this before? Four times, at least four times a day, when such a step is anticipated. Marriage is something that will influence and affect your life, both in this world and in the world to come. You want to live together with your lifelong friend forever and ever. How important isn't it to make a right choice? As if Sir Christian will not advance his plans in this direction without the knowledge that God approves his cause. He will not want to choose for himself or herself, but will feel that God must make this choice for him or her. Do you feel that God has to make that choice for you? You know, I think this has to do with trust. If we have really learned who God is, he's a loving father. He wants everything good for us. You know, it says in the Bible, you know, even earthly parents that are maybe not even evil or, you know, we're not so perfect. Even earthly parents want to give good gifts to their children. How much more the Heavenly Father? How much more shouldn't he want to give good gifts to his children? So it's a trust aspect. If you trust that you actually have a Heavenly Father that wants the very best for your life, then you know that if you ask him to choose for you, it will be a good choice. Because he will choose the one that will match you most perfectly and that you can be the strongest together with to serve and to glorify God. The thing is that the enemy knows that when God is calling you, this is dangerous, you know, and especially, you know, if you're two together that wants to do the mission of God and you unite your lives, you know how strong that can be? The devil trembles. He's afraid of those godly relationships. He's afraid of those godly unions because together they can be so much stronger. And so the devil will try to distract you, and just be aware of that. He will bring people into your life that will stir your emotions and that will cause you to fall in love. And he will try to bring exactly those into that position to store your emotions that will not be a strength to you in your relationship with God. And we've seen this many times in ministry, or I guess in general you've seen it too, that especially when God calls, you know, like Daniel's brother, his youngest brother, Daniel's the only one in his family that, except for his mother, he's the only one that is an Adventist. And yes, they have five siblings. And the youngest brother, he actually came and visited us, and he was joining a camp meeting, and he got really stirred, and he was like, man, I want to go the same path as you guys. I want to also go to a mission school, and I want to be a preacher like Daniel, and, you know, everything. And he decided to go to Rice, and he had made a decision for God. And he decided to have a training. But, of course, the devil saw that. And what did he do? Brought a girl into his life. That was not, you know, a godly or a Christian girl. And he drifted away. And now his last conversation we had with him, atheist, you know. So the devil knows how to be able to distract you away. And in the beginning it can seem so beautiful and, you know, the love and it looks so nice. But just be aware that God's calling has to come first. And then God, he, in his great love towards you, he also has the one in mind that can strengthen you in that life calling. Okay, so we'll take maybe one more point from 1 Corinthians 13 before we move on. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, pick out one more point there. And it says in the end of verse 7, it says that love endures all things. And I think this is also an important point when we're talking about relationships and marriage. I saw this really cute picture on Facebook. Somebody posted it there. Facebook can be used for bad things, But it can also be used good. Daniel uses it good. I'm not on there. I just sneak in on his. But it was this really cute picture that was posted on Facebook. And it was like this old couple, looked like in their 80s or something. And then the question was asked, and they were like totally in love and, you know, holding hands and walking the path of life together. And then the question was asked, how come that you were able to keep together for so long? It's like quite uncommon nowadays to keep together for 60 years, you know. How come that you were able to keep together for so long? And then they said some very wise words. Something like to this effect that, well, in our days when we grew up, we didn't use to just trash things when they were destroyed and were or when they fell apart. And I think that we are living in a society today. I don't know if this is the right expression in English, but you know, use and trash mentality. You have such an expression in English? Use and trash, you know what I mean. It's like when things go wrong, you know, or when something is ripped, you just throw it away, you know. It's very much this mentality, or just throw it away if it doesn't work. Just try something new, huh? Coffee to go? Coffee to go?
Yeah, you get this one-time cup, and you drink it, and then you throw it away.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you get this one-time cup and you throw it away when you're finished with it. Exactly. But it's like the same mentality kind of thing. And this so easily influences us also when it comes to relationships and to marriage, you know. If something doesn't work out, sure, well, it didn't work out, so trash that one, try a new one, you know. But it says, God says in his word, that love endures all things. It never fails. And as a preparation for a relationship, as a preparation for a marriage, this endurance aspect is also a very crucial aspect that, you know, the habits of our life will influence also when we enter into a lifelong commitment. And so even for those of you that are not yet in a relationship, already now you can think about love endures all things. In your habits, you know. So if you have set your mind to something, if it is a study direction, if it is work, if it is a project, complete it, finish it, endure with it. And in that sense, you already start to apply this principle in your life. Even with, like now during this conference, maybe you've got this motivation, you know, that I want to start a devotional life. I want to start to pray and to read my Bible and to study in the morning. Keep at it. Endure with it, and that will prepare you also for, you know, endurance in the marriage life. Okay, I think maybe for time's sake we'll move on, and I'll give the word back to Daniel.
All right, thanks, Sylvia. So we have these principles in 1 Corinthians 13 that, as Sylvia already mentioned, are not just for the relationship of a marriage, a man and a woman, but can be applied in our relationships even now. You know, patience, not to envy, you know, not to be puffed up or not to let self reign, to endure, you know, all these principles that we've looked at so far, the principles of love, are applicable in a very real way already before the relationship and marriage, okay? So this is really a preparation. You know, if two people meet that have read and practiced 1 Corinthians 13, when they meet each other, that's going to be a unity that is going to last, a unity that is going to flourish because of this love. Now, of course, as Sylvia also mentioned, from the moment that you say, I do, it's not a rosy path. Of course, there are at times misunderstandings and there are difficulties that you'll have to work through. But the question is where to go. And if you have a common place to go, and that being God and his truth and his word and the principles of his word, you'll be able to work through those differences. So now we've looked a little bit so far at some steps that you and I can take to prepare ourselves for our future partner. becoming the one that you are looking for is looking for, in other words. But we want to look now at what should we look for in the other, because, you know, that's also, of course, a part of all of this. We prepare ourselves, but what should we be looking at in the other? And for this, we're also going to go to Adventist Home, to the book Adventist Home. And page 45 says the following, because I don't want to just, you know, tell you what I think you should be looking for, but let's look at what the Spirit of Prophecy says we should be looking for. And, you know, before I read it, how many of you are familiar with the Adventist doctrine that is the investigative judgment? You heard of that? You heard that phrase? You know, in the book of Daniel, it talks about this prophecy that in the end of time, you know, Christ is going to, you know, God is going to open the books and there's going to be an investigation of every person before he comes again. You know, maybe this is really a pillar truth of Adventism. The interesting thing is that that truth of the investigative judgment is also applicable in relationships, and especially when it comes to the preparation of marriage. You want to investigate and make a right judgment. Amen. Before you go into a marriage commitment. And so Adventist Home, page 45, talks a little bit about this investigation. What should the investigation consist of? Then listen to what it says. Weigh every sentiment and watch every development of character in the one with whom you think to link your life destiny. The step you are about to take is one of the most important in your life and should not be taken hastily. There comes the love is patient. It says, while you may love, do not love blindly. Examine carefully to see if your married life would be happy or inharmonious and wretched. Let the questions be raised. Okay, now you should really pay attention, because these are the questions that you want to be asking when you are looking and considering that person. Listen to these questions. Will this union help me heavenward? Will this union help me heavenward? In other words, if I'm going to unite myself with that person, is that going to bring me closer to God or not? Okay, that's the question. Second question. Will it increase my love for God? Okay. Will it increase my love for God? Is that union going to spiritually nourish and help me to move forward and come closer to God? And then it says the following. Will it enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life? So those are the three questions that Ellen White writes in this quote. Question number one, will this union help me heavenward? Question number two, will it increase my love for God? Question number three, will it enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life? And that third question, will it enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life, has a lot to do with if you're compatible for one another, right? Again, if your life calling, you know, is in one specific area very clearly, and yet the person that you want to marry has no interest in that or has a very different direction, you need to consider that, and you really need to look very carefully whether or not that is the one that you should unite your life with. So three very, very important questions. Will this union help me heavenward? Will it increase my love for God? Will it enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life? And then she says the following. If these reflections of those questions and the answers of those questions present no drawback, then in the fear of God, move forward. Isn't that great counsel? If that doesn't present a drawback, then in the fear of God, move forward. If you can confidently, through praying, not twice a day, how many times a day? At least four times a day. If you can answer those questions with a positive, yes, this union is going to help me forward. Yes, this union is going to help me heavenward. Yes, this union is going to increase my love for God. Yes, this union is going to enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life. Then in the fear of God, move forward. Yes. Okay, very good. We're going to get to that right now so that you're just one step ahead. So what does that practically mean? Because you're still thinking, those questions, what does it really practically mean? In chapter 6 of this book, Adventist Home, it's entitled The Great Decision. And again, I just want to, you know, really recommend that book to you. And in this chapter, The Great Decision, Ellen White actually lists some important questions. Because the three questions I just mentioned are kind of like more overall questions. But then she gets more specific in the questions. And so I want to have a look at this as well. And that might answer a little bit of your question. She actually lists a couple of questions for the man to ask and a couple of questions for the woman to ask. Okay? So I'm gonna go over a couple of these questions that for the men, and then Sylvia will lead us through the questions for the women. For the woman, listen to what it says. For the man, what are important questions for the man? In this chapter, The Great Decision, one of the questions is: will she bring happiness to the home? Will she bring happiness to the home? And you know what lies in that question? Is she of a happy spirit or a depressed spirit, right? Like you want to know that, men, if you're going to have a happy home. Because the Bible says in Proverbs that it's better to be on the roof of the house than with a woman that is angry. That's what it says in Proverbs. I don't remember the verse, but it's there. Okay? Isn't that amazing? Like, so you want to have someone that you can be happy with, that is not of a depressed spirit, but of such a spirit that will bring joy into the home. Okay? Will she bring happiness to the home? Another important question that is listed. And again, these are not my questions. Okay? This is questions from the book Adventist Home. Another question in that chapter 6, The Great Decision, is the following: will she ennoble and refine me? Will she ennoble and refine me? I don't know what is in that question. It's as if we men are not refined or something. I don't know. Anyway, we need some help, obviously. So, you know, what that other person in the life can bring something into your experience that you are more refined and ennobled. Okay, God knows what a man is like and what a woman is like and how they can basically bring into the other person that which is needed for them to be complete. Yeah, you had a question? No, exactly. Right. Of course, this is something that, you know, doesn't just happen in the marriage. Actually, when you think about already when the relationship starts, you know, is this person really, again, coming back to the question, is it leading me heavenward, you know? And this can be in so many aspects. You can bring this in. Will you be drawn to a higher level of spirituality? You're refined and ennobled in your walk with God. Another very important question mentioned in this chapter: is she an economist? Okay, important question. Like, how does she use her money? If you are in a relationship with someone that buys clothes like every day, and is like using the money in frivolous ways and is always out of money, don't think that's going to be solved when you say "I do." As if now, you know, now she's going to be like really careful. No, she's going to spend your money as well. So that's a very important question for a man to ask. Is she an economist? You know, I married an amazing economist, by the way. And she's probably more of an economist than I am in many ways. But you can meet each other in this and help each other. Another question for the man here: is she patient? You know, if she is not patient with you during your courtship, it's usually not going to get better in marriage. As a matter of fact, usually it goes the other way, because you have the romance that kind of covers up things, and you have the nice Hollywood, Hollywood movie. Got myself out of that one. But then when the real life sinks in, what happens then? What happens then? Like, you know, is there still patience there? You know, and I would like to just add to this. A good way to know if they're patient is to do mission work together. You know, if you're considering who you're going to be with, and you're maybe already in a relationship or maybe that's still on a friendship level, but you're considering that person. You know, if you can get to do mission work as a team together, you can see if what that person is really like, because in mission work, your patience is tested. Right? You know that, for those of you that have been in mission work. A wonderful way to get to know each other on a friendship level as you are considering a deeper relationship with that person. Yeah, so these are some of the questions that are mentioned in that chapter. And of course, you can add questions to that as well. But we're going to go for the questions for the women, which are a lot more, by the way. I don't know why.
Okay, so here we go. 50 minutes left. Okay, so it's also from the same book, Dead and His Home, and it's from the same chapter. And these are some of the questions. What has been his past record? Now, I think it's important to add to that that Christ, he has transforming power. But still, of course, it's important to consider this point because situations in life can leave scars. And somehow you need to take that into consideration also, what you can live with and how you can deal with things. So it's an important point to also take into consideration. Then it goes on to say, is his life pure? Is the love which he expresses or a noble, elevated character, or is it mere emotional fondness? When the novelty of marriage is over, will he love me still? And I think this is an important point. Daniel's touching it a little bit. You know, many times what you see is that a relationship starts with the physical, the emotional, you know, the spark kind of thing, you know. Where you just, you just have these bubbling feelings and you feel so much for that person. And then it goes into physical touches and the physical contact. And somehow you're already emotionally bound with that person and you get blind to look at some of the things that you should look at. Well, the thing is that that is not a very lasting foundation. Because it can seem like, you know, as long as the romance is there, it looks like, oh, sure, you'll keep together forever and this will be all fine. But you're going to live together for eternity in ups and downs, in sickness and health. And, you know, when you get old and wrinkled and not so pretty anymore and when things get rough and, you know, all those things. So it's not a lasting foundation. It's not something that is substantial and that can, you know, keep things together. But it was mentioned some things here like pure, noble, elevated, if it is not just emotional. And so there is a foundation that is much more stable and that is much more lasting. And that foundation is exactly what we've been talking about, you know, the foundational principles of God, and that you have a common aim, that you have a definite aim, that you have a common goal, that you have common values, that you have common faith. These things, they are lasting values, and they are something that will keep you together forever. And of course, that doesn't mean that feelings are not there, and you know, the bubbly feelings and the butterflies and everything. Sure, that will come naturally. You don't really have to work so much for that, you know? But the foundation needs to be firm, and it needs to be solid. And that is the values and the faith and the principles. See what I mean? That needs to be as the cornerstone. And then it goes on to say here that has he the traits of character that will make me happy? Can I find true peace and joy in his affection? It's also some with this chemi, you know, how if you fit together and if you can feel at peace with that person, if you just feel that being together with that person gives you joy and you love to be with that person, you want to serve together with that person, and that he has these traits of character. And then it says, will I be allowed to preserve my individuality? Or must my judgment and conscience be surrendered to the control of my husband? We talked about how it is important to submit. We talked about submit yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. But I think it's an important aspect that Ellen White brings out here. as we also look at, you know, the questions to ask before relationship. True, it's important to submit, to blend, but at the same time, you need to preserve and to respect and to value the individuality of each other. And if there is one that has like this controlling spirit that he wants to control you to be, you know, change you to be a different person kind of thing, you know, like this controlling spirit, that should be a risk factor. Because God has all given us different individualities, personalities, that God wants to refine and develop. And it's not the meaning that we should just totally submit ourselves under another personality and be swallowed up or gone in that personality. God has given us all our different unique personality and talents. And then it goes on to say, it's very practical, you know, these things. It says, has my lover a mother? What is the stamp of her character? Does he recognize his obligations to her? Is he mindful of her wishes and happiness? If he does not respect and honor his mother, will he manifest respect and love, kindness and attention towards his wife? Again, in the beginning, when you are, you know, all in love and everything, you think that, sure, no problem. We'll keep together forever. I'll love her, him or her, you know, forever. But after a while, after many years, I mean, it should still last. And somehow how he treats his mom, one lady person that he has lived together with for a long time, can give some indications, oh, if he will treat you with respect and if he will, you know, be faithful to you. And it's interesting, when you look in the Book of Kings and you look at those bad or good kings, often if it is a very bad or a very good king, then it's mentioned, and his mother's name was da 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 da. You know that? Have you noticed that? And it's especially when it's like these extreme cases, either positive or negative. And his mother's name was this and that. It says something, you know, about like the stamp that she, the values that she puts into her child. And then it goes on to say, will he be patient with my mistakes, or will he be critical, overbearing and dictatorial? And I think that speaks for itself, actually. And of course, we could add a lot of questions to this, and you can read for yourself. I would recommend that you get this book, Adventist Home. It's a really good book, and you can just, you know, read more in the context there about some of these counsels that this light that God has given to us. I think it's also important to just mention also that, yes, sure, you know, the most important are these spiritual values, you know, that you have together, that you love God, that you have a common aim in life, that you have a common faith, that you have common principles. This is like the foundation. And at the same time, it's also important that you have some interests and hobbies in common. And of course, this is like, at least in our case, this is like our main hobby, you know, to work for God, we love it, so that's like our main hobby. And I think this is a very crucial point to bind together, but also that you have some other hobbies. Like, for example, in our relationship, I don't put that as a standard for, you know, everybody or anything, but but in our relationship, we both love outdoors. We both love nature, you know, and to explore and to experience nature and just take in the scenes and to be active and to climb and to ski and to bike and to run. And we do all these activities together. So Daniel is my best sportsmate. I mean, we're just good sportmates and we love to do that together. And I mean, I don't put it as a standard, but I just take it as an example. To me, it was a requirement, of course. I wanted to work for God, so I wanted to be together with one that also wanted to work for God. And God answered that prayer. That I also, since it gives me so much with nature, I also wanted to have one that could appreciate the same, you know, that experience. And I think it's important to have, you know, some hobbies and some interests in common. It really binds you together. Yeah. So maybe since it is just a few minutes left, that I'll give you those minutes to close off.
Yeah, thanks. Okay, you can just stay here because we'll do the card thing. Yeah, we just want to close off with a little illustration here. Because when you are considering the person that you want to share your life with And as you're considering some of the things that we've looked at here, some of these questions, and you enter into that relationship, what's going to happen is that you're going to bring different characteristics into that relationship. Now, I just made some cards here with different, could you hold those for a moment? Just read a couple of cards that we have here. What does it say on this one here? It doesn't matter that they're together, so just...
Okay, here it says spendy.
Okay, spendy we got here. What else do we have?
Critical.
Critical. What else do we have?
We got all the bad ones. Active.
Okay, we got that active.
Affectionate.
Okay, affectionate. So you get the point. These are all characteristics, okay? So if we take these cards, could you just shuffle them? Just shuffle them a little bit so that I don't know, get all the bad ones and she gets all the good ones. So, all right. This is just going to be an illustration, as you understand. Now, they're all shuffled together. Okay. Then you just give me half of them. Okay. All right. I got half of them here. So this is how it works with a relationship. You know, I have all these characteristics and Sylvia has all these characteristics. Okay. Let's see what I have here. I'm social, I'm messy, and I'm clean. That doesn't really go together. You know, and so I'm thorough, I'm inclusive, I'm generous. Okay, so I have these cards, okay? Now, as you understand, this is just an illustration. But what happens is now she has her cards, and we come from different backgrounds, different experiences, and we've all kind of developed through choices these characteristics, right? Now, when we come together in a relationship, what's going to happen is first I'm going to put out my best cards, right? You know, I'm really clean. What do you have? What do you have?
I'm affectionate.
Okay.
I'm affectionate.
Yeah, you're really affectionate, right. I'll keep that one for later. Oh, what do we have? You know, I'm thorough. Affectionate, like
showing love. I'm active.
Oh, good. And so we have these cards that we know about each other, and we're learning about each other. Well, let's see. I'm running out of good cards. But I'm generous. I'm generous. What are you?
I'm economical.
Okay. Just prove it. There, the proof. Okay. Okay. And so we have all these cards. I'm practical.
I'm studious.
Okay. I'm inclusive.
I don't have any more.
Okay. So what happens is some of the cards you're going to lay in the open, you're going to play open cards during the relationship. Now we get married, and you know, I have some cards that I didn't want to show really yet. But in the married life, I'm not going to be able to hide these cards. You know, so she's going to be find out that I'm actually messy.
Which is not true.
But in this illustration, it is. And she's going to find out that, well, you know, I had this social, but that was quite a good one. But I got all the good ones.
You got all the good ones.
I'm even contemplative. You find out I'm contemplative. What do I find out about you?
So I'm lazy and I'm distant and I'm superficial and I'm critical and I'm stingy and I'm spendy.
Now, that's an illustration. But, okay, so that comes out, right? That comes out. And so this is the thing. This is the thing. You want to know the cards of your partner before you get married. Amen? You want the cards to be on the table. You want to have an open relationship. And you spread them out. And you know what you do? This is so great. You take all those cards and you spread them out like this. And you look at them together and you say, you know what? And you admit, you know, you're very open. Like, you know what? From my background, yeah, I haven't really learned to be tidy. This is just the reality. You know, this is what I'm struggling with, you know. And she can say, well, you know, I'm struggling with this or that. And so as you have all these cards laid out, you know what you do then? You make a new stack of cards for your relationship. And you say, you know what? What I want to bring into our marriage, I want us to be affectionate. Okay? I want us to be so-and-so. And you form your stack of cards. Amen? and that you bring into the relationship. But this takes preparation. And this takes a commitment to God, because God helps you to form that stack of cards. Can you say amen to that? All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this seminar that we've been able to have. We want to thank you for what we've been able to look at in your word, some powerful principles of love. Principles that we can already practice now through your help, and that we want to bring into our future relationship with that person that you have in mind for us. Lord, help us to develop these attributes of love so that we may be the person that we are looking for, that we may actually be that one. May we also ask the right questions about the person we consider. And Lord, may you be the center of all our relationships. For we ask this in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.